Our congregation, let us turn to our scripture readings for this afternoon. And we'll begin the reading from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 10. We're looking at the question in the catechism, why must we do good works? And so we'll read the opening verses, 10 verses here of Ephesians chapter 2, and then after that we'll read from James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. Well, let us hear God's own holy, inspired, inerrant word. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then if you flip over to James, the Epistle of James, and chapter 2, and we'll read verses 14 through to the end of 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you turn to the back of your Psalters, page number 66, we begin our studies this afternoon in the third part of the Catechism, dealing with the subject of thankfulness in Lord's Day 32. And as you'll see, there are two questions and answers here, and so we'll read these just now. Lord's Day 32, reading question 86, which asks the question, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation or lifestyle, others may be gained to Christ. Question 87 then asks, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Answer, by no means. For the Holy Spirit declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. O congregation, brothers and sisters, this morning we looked at the call of Joshua, and we saw that the two pillars on which his success as a child of God and as the leader of God's people rested were the twin pillars of faith and obedience. For in God's world, as we said, there is no substitute for these two things, because they always belong together, and they ought not to be separated then. And yet in the minds of many people, such a separation is often made. Further, there are those on the one hand who say that because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we're no longer under the law. And therefore, obedience to God's law or any requirement to do good works is simply irrelevant for our salvation. And we're free then to just get on living our lives as we see fit. On the other hand, there are those who think that our salvation is dependent upon our good works and our obedience to God's law. For in addition to faith, they say we need good works and obedience to God in order to actually be saved, because these things in their mind are part of the basis of our salvation. And so they turn the law then into a system of works righteousness. And these two views are known as antinomianism and legalism. But we need to understand that both of these views are equally erroneous and dangerous. And that's why Lord's Day 32, which begins this, the final section of the Catechism, dealing with the subject of thankfulness, that's why it asks the question that it does here. Because you see, its writers recognize that both of these views, they've plagued the Christian church for centuries. And therefore, we need to have a clear understanding of the place of good works in the life of a Christian, lest we fall into either error. Or even in the New Testament itself, we find this very issue arising. People accused Paul, for example, of preaching too much grace, making it sound like works didn't matter. And Paul was accused of being an antinomian then, because it was thought by some that his understanding of grace, it would lead to moral license, whereby a person would think they were free to sin with impunity and yet still be saved. And of course, during the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church made the same kind of accusations against Protestants. They contended that the preaching of the Reformers of salvation as a free and gracious gift of God in the gospel, they said that it would only encourage people to stop doing good works, keep them back from trying to be holy. And you see, this is the era out of which the Catechism comes. And so the framers of the Catechism, mindful of these issues, they are seeking to provide a biblical perspective on how to avoid the errors of both legalism and antinomianism, or works righteousness on the one hand, and carelessness about Christian living on the other. And that's why then they're asking this very deliberate question here in Lord's Day 32, Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? And that's the primary question we want to focus on this afternoon. And we'll look at the four reasons which the Catechism gives here for why it is that we must still do good works. And the first of these reasons is because the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ. Because you see, having been redeemed and delivered by the blood of Christ from our sins, He also now renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, as the Catechism says. And isn't that what Paul teaches in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3? That we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, or from one degree of glory to another, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And while it's perfectly true then that we are saved and justified only by free grace through faith in Christ, that our works do not enter into our justification, it's not true to say, as the antinomian does, that that is all there is to say about God's plan of salvation. For you see, the Bible clearly teaches that salvation, or redemption through the blood of Christ, it not only changes a person's legal standing before God, but it also changes the one who has that new standing. Because you see, biblically, justification, the act of God by which we are declared righteous in His sight by faith, and sanctification, the ongoing process of being conformed to the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. These two things, they're utterly inseparable. For like they're like the two sides of a coin, as I've said before. And friends, the goal of Christ's death for us then, it's not merely that our sins are forgiven and that we would be justified, but that we ourselves would be sanctified and made Christ-like. Because remember, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that Christ might be the one from which an entire race of human beings would come who have been conformed to His own perfect image in accordance with the plan and purpose of God, as Paul says in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. And if we have been redeemed and forgiven in Christ, then we should be growing in our conformity to His image and likeness. Because having been redeemed, we're now members of the family of God. And that means we are called to walk as Christ walked. We're called to be holy as He is holy. For you see, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, then, we are to take on more and more of the likeness of our Savior in how we think and speak and act. For you see, in Adam, the image of God, it was radically marred. But if we are in Christ, then it's being restored to us. And that's God's will for all of His children. The Father wants us to take on the family resemblance of His Son. And child of God, here, we are now called then to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit within us, so that He is free to carry on unhindered the purposes and pleasure of God in renewing us after the image of Christ. And that means we're now called, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, to put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But you see, in Christ we are now a new creation. And we're called to see ourselves as such and to act accordingly. We're now to look at ourselves not simply as people who are righteous before God and forgiven of our sins on account of Jesus' blood, but we must see ourselves as changed, as renewed, as those who are being restored through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, friends, our recognition of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us through Him and is now doing in Him, it should lead us to now live a life of thankfulness to God for all of His many blessings. A life in which our hearts are set on doing good works, which will bring glory to His name. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's the very reason why Christ gave Himself for us to begin with, so that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works, as Titus chapter 2 reminds us. And that brings us then to the second reason, which the Catechism identifies as to why we must do good works: so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. And this reason which the Catechism gives here is not meant to suggest that God saves us and then we work the rest of our lives to pay Him back for the favor. No, the Catechism is simply echoing the teaching of the Bible that we do good because the wonder of salvation produces such thankfulness in our hearts that it's now our greatest pleasure to serve God through good works. Because like the psalmist says, and the child of God can say, I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. And the redeemed person is someone then who has the law of God written in their heart, put into their minds through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8. But friends, that law is put there so that the righteous requirement of the law might now be fulfilled in us. And that means that we're now animated as believers to keep the law of God, to do good works in harmony with it, not out of a spirit of legalism or a desire to obtain a righteous standing with God, but out of love to God for what He's already done for us by giving us a righteous standing in Christ and blessing us in Him with every spiritual blessing. And where a person has been redeemed and justified by the blood of Christ, then they will of necessity do good works that testify to their gratitude to God for the gift of salvation He's bestowed on them. For you see, they recognize that a holy and an obedient life, that's what brings praise to God, because by it we show He's everything to us, and that we now want to respond to His love for us by living in a way that pleases Him in all that we do. Because as Jesus said, the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit and do what is right in His sight. And friends, more than anything, God wants us to be a thankful and an obedient people then. He wants us to be a people whose life and conduct is a continual offering of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise to him for his indescribable gift of love and mercy toward us in Christ. And child of God, it should be your aim and mine then, in view of God's mercy, to now present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. For as Paul writes in the opening verse of Romans chapter 12, that is nothing less than our reasonable or logical service if we are Christians. Because you see, our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, and we've been bought with a price. And therefore, we're now to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are his, as Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, we do good works then, because the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ, because we want to express our gratitude to God for his goodness toward us in Christ. But the Catechism goes on to give a third reason why we must do good works, so that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. For you see, while it's true that faith alone does justify us, gives us a right standing before God, as Martin Luther was so fond of saying, the faith that justifies, it's never alone. For you see, true justifying faith, it always leads to a life of faith, which now works or expresses itself through love, as Paul writes in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5. And that love that is in the heart for God, it will manifest itself then in a life of fruitful obedience to God. Isn't that what John writes in verse 3 of chapter 5 of his first epistle? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And friends, if we want assurance then that we've been truly saved, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we want to know whether we love God or not, then we need to ask ourselves, is it my sincere desire to now live and walk in obedience to God by keeping his commandments? And do I delight in his law? Or is his law simply a burden to me? Is it something that I find restrictive and oppressive? Because you see, our attitude to the law of God, it speaks volumes about the state of our heart before God. Take the antinomian, for example. The person who claims that we are no longer under the law, and so we're free to live as we see fit. I mean, why do you think such a person would make such a claim in the face of the clear teaching of the Bible about the place of the law and good works in the life of a true believer? In reality, it's because they've no real desire to keep God's commandments, because they don't love God. And those who make that claim and are careless about the law of God then, they only testify to the fact that their heart has never been renewed by the Holy Spirit. For friends, when the heart of stone that is in us by nature has been removed, and we have been given a heart of flesh, then, like the psalmist, we'll want to run in the way of God's commandments, not run away from them. And we'll be grieved in our hearts when we don't keep the commandments of God as we ought. But then the legalist, person who argues that our salvation, our right standing before God is dependent upon our good works and our obedience to God's law, they also show there's a problem in their heart. Because you see, they're not animated by the spirit of love to keep God's commandments. Instead, they're only taken up with trying to satisfy the demands of God's law in order to earn the favor of God. And the root of the problem of the legalist then is self-righteousness. Because, friends, a true child of God knows that our salvation is always grounded on Christ's perfect law-keeping, not on our own. But nevertheless, because their heart has been renewed, they also now want to conform to the law of God as their standard of life and practice, not to gain salvation, but to please the God who has already saved them. For as we said earlier, God is glorifying when his people bear much fruit. And that's how we show that we are Jesus' true disciples. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 15. Because you see, a person who is savingly united to Christ, like a branch in a vine, they partake of the life of Christ. And as a result, they will now walk as he walked, not perfectly, but purposefully. And that means that their life will be marked by obedience to God and good works that are the fruit or evidence of their union with Christ and their love for him. And that brings us to the last reason the Catechism identifies as to why we must still do good works. So that by our godly conversation or lifestyle, others may be gained to Christ. For you see, friends, part of God's purpose in redeeming his people through Christ is so that their light would shine before men, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we're called to be like a city set on a hill then. We're called to be a salt and light in this world in order to awaken and stir up a desire in others to know God and Christ. And that should be our desire. That should be our prayer if we're true believers. We should want to live a godly life that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, so that we can commend the gospel and our Savior to others. Because when we look at our lives, or when they look at our lives, people should be able to see there is a dynamic at work in us that simply can't be explained apart from Christ. For friends, as Christians, we alone enjoy the light of life. And that light should suffuse everything that we are, everything that we do. And it ought to color it with the savor and glory of Christ. And that means we should be a people who are producing the fruit of the Spirit. We should be a people who are marked by genuine love, by joy, by peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because, friends, these are the things that those around us need to see in our lives if they're ever going to take our faith seriously. For in a world where these qualities are so often missing, such a life cannot but stand out and draw attention to itself as being a living witness to the power of redeeming grace to transform and renew a sinner. And friends, we are before a watching world. And we should always remember that then, in the way that we speak and think and act. As Martin Luther once said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. For we may well be the only Bible they'll ever read. And friends, we're either bringing credit to Christ through our profession and witness before others then, or we are discrediting his name by our conduct and practice. And if we're rude and unkind to people then, Or we're disreputable. We're dishonest in our business practices, our conduct toward others. Then we're not going to gain them to Christ. And if we dress immodestly at work, or we're lazy, or we laugh at dirty jokes, and we're fixated in all of the things that those around us are seeking after, then we're not going to gain people to Christ either. Or if we go around gossiping about people, talking about them behind their back, or we manifest a bitter or unforgiving spirit, we're not likely to go around gaining anyone to Christ. Because, friends, we should be in the world, but not of it. Because we have a different spirit within us. And our lives and everything about us, then, it should be sending a clear message to a world that is lost and broken. That our citizenship is in heaven. And so we see ourselves as sojourners and pilgrims here, there, here, with one goal and aim, to now live for Christ and gain others to Christ. Because you see, our one passion in life should be to see Him honored and the interests of His cause and kingdom established here on earth. And let all of us who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity then. See to it that our conduct is honorable among those around us, that they may, by our good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. As Peter writes in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For friends like Paul, we are always to strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. The truth is, we never know when someone is watching to see if we behave in a Christ-like manner. Just like the preacher who moved to a town near Houston in Texas. And some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his home to the downtown area. And when he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter, too much change. And as he considered what to do, he thought to himself, well, he said, you better give the quarter back. It'd be wrong to keep it. But then he heard another voice in his head saying, oh, forget it, it's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? In any way, the bus company always gets too much fare. They'll never even miss it. Just accept it as a gift from God then and keep quiet. Well, when his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door. And then he handed the quarter to the driver. And he said, here, you gave me too much change. And the driver, with a smile, he replied, he said, aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking lately about going to worship somewhere. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. And when the preacher stepped off the bus, he said he grabbed the nearest light pole and he held on and he said, oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. Well, friends, let us seek to make sure we don't sell Christ short by living other than we ought to do. For we are called to be faithful in the very least thing. For as Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least will be faithful also in much. Well, it should be apparent from what we have said that God is not indifferent to good works then. You see, if they are absent from our lives and we continue to live in habitual, unrepentant sin without gratitude to God, then we show that we've not been redeemed and delivered from our misery through Christ. And the Bible reminds us, as we see in question and answer 87 of the Catechism, that those who live and die in that condition, they cannot be saved, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I am addressing any of you today who are giving yourselves to sin and living in it, then I call on you to repent and turn from your sin. For the wages of sin is death. And your sin, it will yet catch up with you if you do not turn from it then. But my friend, if you will but turn in faith and repentance to God, He will receive you with open arms. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is a gift that is all of grace, yes. But it's a gift that will result in a new life marked by good works. For you see, God has redeemed us for good works to the praise of the glory of His grace and the good of those around us. Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that You would open our eyes to see the wonder of all that You have done for us and given to us in Christ, and help us, Lord, to marvel at these things and to go on to live lives of thanksgiving, lives that seek in everything that we do to express our thanks to You for all that You are in Yourself, for all that You are to us in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would keep us then from sin in all of its various forms. Help us in our conduct with others to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Help us in our workplace or whatever our calling in life is to seek to be living epistles of Your grace that are known and read of all men, that our lives would testify to the fact that we have been with Jesus, that we love Him, that we live in His presence, that we would be taking on more and more of His character and likeness, and walking as He walked in obedience to You and seeking to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, to do good works out of love to You and for the good of our neighbors. Give us grace and strength and wisdom, Lord, then, in the opportunities You give us to interact with others. Help all who are in their places of work to be strong and courageous, to testify of the work of the Lord in their lives, that many others would see and fear, that they too would come to know and praise Your great and holy name. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would be attractive to others, that they would be able to see something about us, how we respond in the various situations of life, that there is a power at work in us that cannot be explained away, that You are the one who has redeemed us, You are the one who is working in us, empowering and equipping us to face the difficulties and challenges of life, and help us then to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in all that we do. And we do ask, Lord, that You would keep us then in this week ahead, and we pray that You would go before us to break up our way, to help us in all things, to praise and magnify Your name. Bless this service, we ask. Bless what was said that was in accordance with Your mind and will, and be with us the rest of this Lord's Day. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to love You and walk humbly and softly before You. Bless us, hear us, keep us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.